All right. Well, tonight we're going to look at an Old Testament passage, obviously with reference to the New Testament. But before we do that, we're going to pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we can spend now in your word. We do really give you thanks for how your word is such a great book. It's the truth. And you've given us in your book revelation concerning who you are and your love for us and what you've done for us through Jesus. We groan here. We really suffer. Life's not easy, but thank you that you care for us and you have provided a way by which we can go to heaven one day through your Son. And even until we meet that day, meet you and come to that day, we thank you for how we are so blessed knowing you through Jesus. Thank you that our Don is at peace at the moment. That's great, Lord, to see his body at peace, but he's still lingering. And we just ask that you'd take him home soon, and that you would comfort Nigel and Luke and their families during this time. And we also thank you for Robin and Amanda, that's Marcel's wife and daughter. Please would you encourage and comfort them, and especially help Amanda. She's not a Christian yet. She doesn't understand these things yet, so please help her to come to love Jesus too. And thank you now for this word we're going to look at. Please bless it to us, Lord. Help us to understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the title of tonight's sermon comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you?" What does God require from us? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Does he require anything? What does he require from us? And when I think of that, I can't help but think of two aspects of it. The first one, well, I think we ought to consider is, what does God require from us in order for us to be saved? What we mean by that is go to heaven not be punished for the wrong things we've done. And that's important to look at. Do you know what the answer to that is? What's required of us when it comes for us to be able to go to heaven? How will God let us into heaven? What's required of us? And the other thing is, what's required of us once we understand the first question? What's required of us in regard to serving God? All right, well, this passage is great for that, but I want to just spend a little bit of time looking at what is required on our part in regard to being right with God, being saved, being forgiven. Well, I should ask you guys. It's a really important question to ask, isn't it? And the reason why it's so important is because there's so much confusion out there. You know, people think being good, that's it. Just be a good person, you'll make it. Maybe you'll just scrape in, but you'll make it. Is that the right answer? No, you won't make it no matter how good you are. Being religious. What about that one? That's popular as well. Come to church. You know, do churchy things. I don't know. That won't get you in either. Wow, what's going on? So what is required of us? I think the best way to answer it, I love looking at the stories in the Bible. And we have a fantastic story in Acts chapter 16. Where we have this hardened man. Can you imagine him? You know, like, he'll be a tough dude. He's in charge of the jail. He just throws the prisoners down into the dungeon, and he had two interesting prisoners called Paul and Silas. They were Christians who loved Jesus. He throws them down into the dungeon, and what are they doing? Huh. Can you imagine what he would have been thinking? What on earth is wrong with these guys? They're singing and they're praying. They're happy, even though they've been beaten. Anyway, if you know the story, big earthquake, the prison doors are all smashed up, the prisoners are free, no one gets hurt, only the prison doors get damaged, and the prisoners could escape. And the jailer thinks, oh no, that's it, I'm going to die, I'll kill myself because I'm going to get killed anyway, because if you let any prisoners escape, you're a dead man. You get that? So Paul says, don't do it, don't hurt yourself. And he is just so overwhelmed by everything, he falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he says these words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow, what a question. And what was Paul and Silas's answer? Like as quick as a flash, they knew the answer. They didn't say to him, "Be better behaved." You know, turn over a new leaf. Or be more religious. Serve more Greek gods or whatever. No, he said, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." That's the requirement. We need to put our faith in Jesus. Wow, that's a pretty big thing to grasp hold of, because a lot of people get that wrong. Jesus is the key. We need to have our faith in him, believing in him. And it's good to explore what that means, because, you know, a lot of people don't get what belief actually means. They think it's just a mental assent. I mean, in the Bible, it tells us that even the devil and his demons believe in Jesus. They're not going to heaven. Don't you worry. They're not going to get him there. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I reckon another great passage is Romans chapter 10, which we're not far away from in our morning sermon series in Romans. Romans chapter 10, 9 to 13. Good to have a look at this one. This is a great one. It says there in Romans chapter 10, 9 to 13. It says in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be, what does it say? Saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then verses 11 to 13, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Oh, I love that. You won't be disappointed trusting in Jesus. And then verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, no matter who you are. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I look at that and I go, right, that, what does it mean to believe? Two C words are mentioned. Did you pick up on what they were? You got to confess Jesus. You got to confess that he is the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. You've got to confess that, believe it. And since he did do that for you, what's the other thing, the other C word that comes in? Call. Call on Jesus. If he's the one who's died for you, you need to call on him. Lord Jesus, save me. I remember when I prayed that many years ago. Lord Jesus, save me. And he will. He'll answer that prayer instantly. He loves that prayer. And that's how you get saved. So what's required? Believing in Jesus, or another way to put it, we need to confess him and call upon his name, and he will forgive us and save us. Hope you've done that. All right, so that's a big requirement. And we should realize that what's required of us is very little compared to what God has done for you. You know, we can get caught up, oh, we've got to confess, we've got to call. But just think about this. That's such a small thing to do compared to what God's done for you. God gave his son. He planned to send his son into our world and then to allow his son to go to the cross and bear our shame and our sin and suffer for us. What a cost it was for God the Father to see his son being punished for our sins. And what a cost it was for Jesus to bear our punishment, the wrongs we've committed. Wow. When I think about confessing Jesus and calling on his name, that is just like next to nothing compared to what God has done. It's still important to do, but, you know, it's important to remember that. Jesus has done the work for us. The emphasis upon us is not work at it. Do your best. Be good. Be good. Be good. Keep all the commandments. We'd never make it. Jesus has done it for us by his great work. We are just to believe him. Wow. What a great thing that is. But let's have a look at this. Once we are saved, is that it? I think many Christians think, yep, that's it. That's it. What do you reckon of that? That's it. No, that's not. No, come on. You know, once you're saved, that's fantastic. You're going to be going to heaven. You know, those great verses are true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But come on, if you think about what Jesus has done for us, we should be so sold out to love him and serve him. This is where another C word comes in. We should be committed to Jesus. Isn't that right? If some mate of yours gives his life for you, you're going to be indebted to them. And that's how we should be to Jesus. It shouldn't be something we have to force on each other. We should just do it naturally. We just want to be committed to him. So it's important we confess Christ and call on his name and commit our life to follow Jesus. And that's what should happen. And so when I think about this passage before us now, getting now to Deuteronomy chapter 10, that's what I see here. This passage is telling us what's required for what? Not for salvation. It's not talking about salvation here, but what's required on our part in response to what God has done for us. So God always is like this, like he does all these amazing things for us, and then he says, right, now this is what I expect from you. Not to get to heaven, but because this is the right thing to do. This is fitting and appropriate that we live for him. So we're going to look at this passage. You might be surprised that I'm looking at an Old Testament passage rather than a New Testament passage. There's plenty of New Testament passages on how we should be living, what's required from us. But I love this one, like Peter reading the Bible, you know, in our quiet time we call it, daily reading, and I remember this passage is jumping out at me. Not literally, but you know what I mean. Like, wow, this is a great passage. I can see how this passage is amen in Jesus. That's exactly how we should be. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to see some really important things that should be part of our life, what's required from us in the light of what God has done for us. Have you sort of worked it out already? It's not too hard. Well, let's have a look at these things. And I want to also say to you that as a person who believes in Jesus, I am called on to follow Jesus. And I reckon and I know that Jesus would have followed what we read here in Deuteronomy 10 to a T. And so if he followed it and did it, we're expected to as well. He's our not only our Saviour, but our example. He would have lived out these words so well. And at the beginning of Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you?" I know it says Israel, but how fitting it is for us to be able to also put here, "And now, you people, us people who have come to be the Lord's people, what does the Lord require from you?" So let's have a look at that tonight. Okay, so the first thing I want to bring out, let me read Deuteronomy 10 and go partway through verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel," or "now, Ian," "now you, what does the Lord your God require from you? The first thing I see is but to fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. What do you think of that? What's that mean? Fear the Lord. It's important to look at this. To fear the Lord means to revere him, to take God serious. You know, you can't help but feel like bowing before him, remembering that he's the God seated upon the throne. And we're meant to honor him, revere him. That's what it means to fear. Now, this is an important thing to bring out, because I'm going to say to you all that in the modern Christian church, this is, I've got to say, it's really lacking. Do you know that? It's really lacking. Like, we get so familiar with what God's done for us, how he's a forgiving God, you know, and all that. That's great. But then we sort of forget who he really is. And we sort of muck around with sin, and we don't take him serious, and we treat God casually, come to church and worship him as if it's just an ordinary thing, and we just forget who he is. And it's so important we remember that one of the requirements upon us is that we fear the Lord. We reverence him. And how we should. Did you pick up on some of those verses in Deuteronomy 10 where it talks about who God is? Let's have a look at some of this. Verse 14. "Behold." Behold means look, consider. "To the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." Wow, what a verse. Lift your eyes up. Remember who God is, this God who has sent his son to save you. Remember that he's the God of heaven and earth, the God who fills the universe. What an awesome God. "Behold his magnificence, his transcendence, his wonder, his glory." Those sort of things should make us revere him, to fear him. Verse 17 also says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty and the awesome God who does not show partiality." That's who our God is. And then also in verse 21, "He is your praise. He is your God who has done great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen." Well, I love these verses. I love to consider the greatness of God, and all these things should help us fear the Lord, to revere him. What do you reckon? That's how it should be. I like how Moses, after the Red Sea crossing, you know that famous story? There they were, the Israelites. The Egyptians are coming. They're going to knock them all off. They're going to all get killed, slaughtered, and they're crying out to God, please save us. And God says to Moses, put down your staff on the Red Sea and it'll open up. And it did. And they crossed over on dry ground. It was totally miraculous. And they crossed through. And the Egyptians who tried later on, they got drowned because God brought the sea back over upon them. And I remember Moses' response to this. He's singing this song and he says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. And I always look at the Old Testament, I go, if that's what Moses is doing, how much more we should? Because we have seen even mightier things. We've seen God put his son on the cross and bear our sin. We've seen God raise his son from the dead so that we can have life. We've seen incredibly mighty things. How much more we should be like Moses, or even more than Moses. There's no one like you, Lord. And see, this is what feeds our that strong sense that we should fear the Lord and revere him because of who he is. And there is a great passage in the New Testament that encourages us to fear the Lord. That's a requirement on our part. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, verses 28 and 29. Talking to Christians, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You like that? You're getting a kingdom. You're going to be in God's eternal kingdom forever and ever. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what's the requirement? Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you get that? That's in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us that we're meant to fear the Lord as well. We're meant to take him serious and revere him and honour him. I reckon we've got to really work on that these days, including myself. We've become so casual, and casual is not good. Okay, back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's have a look at another great requirement. Going in verse 12 again, it says, and now Israel, or now me, now you, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him? And that's the one I want to look at now. We are required to love him. And, you know, I want you to realize that no matter how much God says to us, I want you to love me, I can't help but hear God telling me, I want you to love me because I have so loved you. That's the order. He's loved me first. And in response, I should be loving him. Look at even in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses writes about this. Verse 15, he says, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. See how Moses is saying to them how much God has loved you, Israelites. And I know that that's the same for us as Christians. God has so loved us. Also, it says in verse 18, God executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. And I can't think of help but think of the New Testament where I was once an alien. I was to God. I was separated from God, apart from him. And he set his love upon me, his affection for me. And, you know, it just melts my heart to think of how he drew me to himself and saved me through Jesus. Wow, God has loved me first and with a love that I cannot comprehend. How fitting it is that one of the requirements upon me and upon you should be that we love the Lord too. He's loved you, you ought to love him. There's some great passages on the love of God in the New Testament. Which ones do you think of, eh? John 3:16? Romans 5:8, that's a beauty. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated. That was like the pinnacle of his demonstrating love. He wanted to let the whole world know how much he loves us by allowing his son to die at the hands of sinful humans. There's also a wonderful passage about Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I love this passage. And it says that Jesus Christ is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. Wow, I just love that scripture. It speaks of who Jesus is, but also doesn't say he loved us in past tense. It says he loves us. His love continues. And in response, the requirement upon us is that we are to love the Lord as well. Jesus taught us these things. He said, didn't he? Remember when he was being questioned about what the greatest commandments are. And out of the book of Deuteronomy, which is in chapter 6, actually, he quotes from chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. But in the New Testament, it's found in Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You are to love. That's the requirement. If he saved us, we are to love him. And I remember I shared this morning, but I can't help but think of what Jesus said to Peter. Come to the end of John, this great gospel of John, and believe in Jesus, right through it, believe in Jesus. But then the last chapter twist changes. We have Peter. Peter's blowing it. And Jesus comes to Peter, and he says to Peter, not, do you believe in me? What does he say? Three times. Do you love me? Because that's what Peter should have got. Do you get it? You got to love me. That's the requirement. Not for salvation, but it's our fitting response to what he's done for us. How we are to love the Lord. All right, what's the next one we're going to look at? This is the last point. Verse 12, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord, we've looked at that. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him. And here's the next one. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Serve. We ought to serve the Lord. What does it mean to serve the Lord? That's sort of spelled out a fair bit in this passage. To serve the Lord means to live out verse 13. Keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Notice it doesn't say for your salvation, but for your good, because these commandments and statutes are great. So we do need to be a bit careful here. In the Old Testament, there was all these commandments. We don't follow all the commandments of the Old Testament because Jesus has come. But the commandments that we are to follow, he's made clear. And through his apostles, those ones in the New Testament, we're to keep. It's not optional extra. Which one shall we keep? Which one shall we drop? No, keep them. That's your requirement. The requirement of God that you do these things. And all the Old Testament scriptures, we need to remember that there are principles. I don't want to ever leave the Old Testament behind. There's great principles that we should carry through into the New Testament. There really is. And our heart's desire should be to keep these commandments and also to keep these statutes. Now, for us, we don't keep the statutes of Israel anymore. You know, they would celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Ingathering and all these different things. But I reckon we've got statutes to keep. You know some of them? When you first become a Christian, what's a great statute we should carry out? Get baptized. And also when we meet together, here's another great statute. Break bread. Remember Jesus. He told us to do that. That's a great statute. We're meant to be keeping these things. You know, giving some money back to the Lord. Setting aside an offering to the Lord that he might use it for his work. They're called statutes. And we should be carrying them out. Great statutes to keep. Also, I think part of serving the Lord is going back in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10. It says, to walk in all his ways. What are the ways of the Lord? We're to walk in them. What are his ways? Well, the Lord's ways, his paths are righteousness and justice. They are mercy and kindness. They are lowliness and humility. We see it in Jesus. And to serve the Lord means to walk in the Lord's ways. We're meant to be like God, righteous and just, merciful and kind, lowly and humble. There's a great verse on this in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Do you love that one? Do you know that one? It says this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? There's that question again. What does the Lord require of you? And the answer is given. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the ways of the Lord. That's how we are to live. And we sort of have that mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 10, 17 to 19. It says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. That is to say, he's right and just. And then verse 18, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So you show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You get it? See what God does? We're to walk in his ways too. We're meant to be reflecting his image to the world. That's a requirement on us, not for salvation. I've got to stress that all the time, not so you get saved, but that's what you're meant to do in the light of how he has saved you. We are to fear him and love him and serve him. And when I think about serving, it says also here, we need to have a right attitude. You know how it is with serving. I don't know, sometimes doing work, jobs can be pretty tough. We don't have a very good attitude. What do you reckon? We're doing this job and we're not happy and a bit grumpy and, yeah, not good. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we're not to have that attitude. Notice what it says in verse 12. We're to serve the Lord, our God, with all our heart and with all our soul. Have good attitude. And it goes on to say in verse 16, circumcise then your heart, stiffen your neck no more. Circumcise your heart, that means don't be proud and arrogant, cold, be warm. And don't be stiff and stubborn. You know, be tender and responsive to God. That's how we're meant to serve the Lord. If you want a real picture of what it means to serve the Lord, look at Jesus. It says of him in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He served us. The great King served us. Can you take that in? The great King who created you came down from heaven and served you. He washed the disciples' feet. He gave himself in your place. He served you. How fitting it is then that we should serve him. Three things easy to remember. Fear the Lord. Love the Lord. Serve him so that you can get to heaven. No, that last bit's wrong. Not so that you get to heaven. You get to heaven as a free gift by trusting in Jesus. Trusting in what he's done for you on the cross. But because of what he's done for you on the cross, it's not like, oh, well, that's it, I don't have to do anything. No, of course not. The response we should have is to fear him and love him and serve him all the days of our life. I know we don't do it too good. I don't know, do it perfectly at all. But you do your best, all right? I'm glad you don't get to heaven on how good you go on that. You get to heaven anyway because it's a free gift. But we should do our very best. We should encourage each other to fear the Lord, to love the Lord, and to serve him with all our heart. Amen. Thank you that you have done such great things for us, that you are the awesome God who cares for us. And we want to thank you that even though the requirements on us are to fear you and to love you and to serve you, we know that these things are so fitting that we do that in the light of what you've done for us. Please would you help us, Lord, to really be people who do live out these things in our life, even tomorrow, even tonight, that we would fear you and love you and serve you. And Father, we thank you that when it comes to being saved, being right with you, going to heaven one day, thank you that you have made it a gift for us to receive, not earned by works, but given to us through faith in Jesus. Thank you for that, because otherwise none of us would ever earn salvation. None of us would be good enough. And we're so thankful for what Jesus has done to enable us to go home to heaven free of charge through faith in him. We thank you for the great work he did and the love he showed and the service he did and the honor and respect he gave to you in order to secure our salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time we've had tonight. May you bless these words to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.